The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Well, let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it came to them, but the message that they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And now if you'll turn to chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the countdown continues to my sabbatical this summer. And we're preparing ourselves in advance. You may be wondering, who is going to be preaching while the pastor is away? Preaching is an important part of your spiritual growth, and we take seriously who fills the pulpit at FPC. So here's the lineup. So July 12th, our good friend Brian Rhodes, from the pastor from Grace in Alexandria, will be here preaching for us. July 19th, Jeremy Britt, longtime friend of mine, associate pastor at a PCA church in Tupelo, will be here preaching. July 26th, Corey Duncan, who's an associate pastor in Ocean Springs, he's preached here a bunch of times. We offered him a job one time. We've gone a long way with Corey. He'll be here preaching for us. August 2nd is Austin Olive, who was the first EPC pastor of our church. He'll be back here. Interestingly, he has been pastoring a Methodist church in Alabama. The thing about having a Reformed pastor preaching at a Methodist church, they're in the process of becoming a Presbyterian church now. So Austin is leading them toward, I think, the PCA is where they're going to end up landing. August 9th, we have our own ruling elder emeritus, Jim Ross, who's going to be preaching for us. August 16th, Shane O'Hara, who was the very first pastor of our church while we were still an independent church. He's now the executive director of Team 518, so he'll be preaching for us on the 16th. Then August 23rd, our friend Andrew Mills, an associate pastor from Jackson, will be here. And then August 30th, ruling elder Todd Fernandez, the chair of our sabbatical committee, he'll be the cherry on top for the summer. So all of these men were invited by our session to preach because we know them to be men of God, who rightly divide the word, and who have a relationship with this congregation. That said, you might be tempted to skip the Sundays that you don't know the guy or that you just don't like their preaching style. And that raises the question, what is the point of preaching? What's the point of going to church? Is the Sunday gathering of God's people an optional thing, kind of depending on our preferences and what's going on? Well, let's start with this. Simple church attendance is not the point. Think about it. Who are the very first people that God commanded to get together and worship him? Who held the first quote-unquote church services? It was actually the first Exodus generation. The ones that Moses led out of Egypt, it was while they were in the wilderness that they received all the commands about worship. They were the first ones to ever go to church. And what happened to them? They died in the desert for their unfaithfulness to God. So they may have had the outward trappings of faithfulness. They may have gone to kind of proto-church. But inwardly, they were unrepentant rebels. Participation in Sunday worship can be a religious mask that disguises an unchanged and unaffected heart. The author of Hebrews in chapters 3 and 4 is describing that first generation out of Egypt, and he describes them in pretty grim terms. You know who their preacher was? He was way better than me. It was Moses. A guy who met face to face with God, and God revealed his word directly to him. Moses preached to them. But the message didn't benefit them. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So what happened with that first Exodus generation? Hebrews talks about it in chapter 3, which we're going to look at in a few weeks. You almost kind of feel like I should have just done this sermon series right through the book of Hebrews, one chapter after another. Should have, would have, could have. Kind of wish I'd done that. But we'll see that in a few weeks. Here's what happened. In short, God saved Israel from slavery in Egypt. He delivered them through mighty signs and wonders. But then they got out in the desert, and it's hot out there. And they began to doubt God's heart toward them. And so time and time and time again, they rebelled against God. They rejected his promises. These are the people who first received God's law. These were the people who first learned about sacrifices and community worship. They were hearing all these promises from God. They saw God do these amazing things. They were the first ones to sing to Yahweh as a community. No effect. For a large percentage of them, it just didn't take. And here's what we learn. Going to church is not a transactional process where you come in and do your duty and then God keeps up his end of the bargain. Weekly worship is not a duty that guarantees spiritual benefit just by showing up and going through the motions. Like Israel, we can attend church but not trust God. We can attend church while living in disobedience. We can go to church every Sunday and then spend eternity in hell. How? By attending to worship, but not attending to the scriptures. That was Israel's failure. They had one of the greatest preachers of all time, arguably the second best, but the message did not benefit them because they did not believe what God said. Worship benefits us when we believe God's word as it is read, preached, and sung. We have to hear God's word and believe it. So there's a twofold pressure. First, those who lead worship, who preach, who put together the liturgy, who choose the songs, those people have to be guided by the scriptures, grounded in the scriptures, so that when worship is happening, people are hearing God's word. And so the men we've chosen for this summer are men we know to be grounded in God's word, men who will preach God's word. But there's a second impetus. And it's placed on the congregation. You must listen to and believe the word as it is read, preached, recited, and sung. The Westminster Larger Catechism sums it up this way. Question 160 says, what is required of those who hear the word preached? Those who hear the word preached must pay careful attention to it. prepare themselves and pray for understanding. They should review carefully what they hear through the Bible and accept the truths in it faithfully, lovingly, humbly, and with a ready mind, treating it as it is, the Word of God. They should meditate on it, talk about it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. So God's Word, read and preached and recited and sung in worship, the Word of God invites you to lean in, to attend to the Scriptures, to believe it. So let's think about that through the lens of the Exodus generation and their Sabbath worship. So in Old Testament Sabbath worship, through preaching, signs, and symbols, what was God's Word inviting them to do? God's Word was inviting Israel to believe God's promises. He does the same thing with us. So in this text, the author of Hebrews focuses in on one promise that was extended to Israel in their worship, and it was a promise about rest. God told Israel, if they would trust him, he would take them to the promised land, and there they would have rest. They wouldn't be under their slave masters anymore. They wouldn't be in the heat of the wilderness anymore. They would live with God, and they would have rest. Israel didn't believe the promise. In fact, they got so bad, they said, you know what, we're kind of rethinking slavery. We might go back to that. Our slave masters may have been more kind to us. So they didn't trust God's promises. And what happened? That whole first generation of adults, along with Moses, was not permitted to enter the promised land. So Joshua led the second generation in, while the others stayed behind and died in the wilderness. Look at chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Does anybody know what the word Sabbath means in Hebrew? We have any Hebrew scholars here? No? Really? Oh. I'm not good at Hebrew either. I'm more of a Greek guy, but I can make my way. Sabbath means stop, cease. It means a ceasing, a stopping, and in this context, it's talking about work. So God tells Israel, on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, don't work. Okay, what are we going to do instead of working? Get together, worship God, and rest. The weekly Sabbath was a day of resting together, enjoying God, and enjoying each other. Why? Why did he want them to rest? Because that weekly rest pointed them forward to another day when he was offering them rest. On this Sabbath day, he says, rest in me, remember my promises, trust me, and I'm going to take you to the promised land. But that promise wasn't even just about the promised land. The promise extended beyond that. Look again at our text. We're going to verses 4, 5, 9, and 10. Verse 4. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now there's some complexity to this text. For the sake of time, we're not going to be able to dig into all of it. This is actually a sermon. So I'm preaching a sermon on a sermon. And as he goes through here, he quotes Genesis, he quotes Exodus, he quotes Psalm 95. But here's the point that he's making. God created the world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. You ever wonder about why God rested on the seventh day? It wasn't that he was just wore out. It wasn't that he was tired. No, he rested because his work was done. God's perfect story had been set in motion, and he knew the end from the beginning. And to this day, God, our Father, continues in a state of rest. He's still sitting on his throne. So God is up there in heaven, and he's not wringing his hands, worrying about how things are going to play out. No, God's plan is at play, and his purposes will be completed. So in a sense, today is still God's seventh day. God is enjoying perpetual Sabbath rest. God is always at rest, always at peace. And so David concludes in the quote from Psalm 95 that the first Exodus generation, not only did they not enter the rest of the promised land, they didn't enter God's rest, his eternal rest. They heard these promises about rest. They didn't believe it. And they not only didn't join God in the promised land, they didn't join God in his eternal rest. So look again at verses 2 through 5 in chapter 4. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, not the promised land, a different rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. David, in Psalm 95, is talking about eternal life and the rest that we will have on that day. When a Christian dies and goes to heaven, they rest. Their labor is done. And when Jesus returns and remakes the world, we will be raised from the dead to live with God forever in perpetual Sabbath rest, where we will enjoy God, we will enjoy each other. I want that rest. How do we get access to that rest? It's by hearing and trusting God's promises. So God showed this to Israel in their kind of Old Testament Sabbath regulations. They'd stop working for one day a week. They would get together. They'd hear promises preached. They'd think about the promised land. They look forward to that. And there are kind of these little signs and signifiers that maybe there's this greater rest beyond that. It's great for us that we can live after Christ, that we have the whole picture. And so New Testament Sabbath even more clearly invites us to listen to God's word with faith. The Israelites had to kind of piece everything together. They had these signs and shadows to help them put the pieces together. But we have this remarkable benefit of living on this side of the cross and the resurrection. What that means is if Israel missed out on God's rest for not believing those promises, it is all the more guaranteed that we will not receive God's rest if we don't receive these extremely clear promises that are made more clear through Christ. But beyond that, what is Sabbath worship now in this time after the coming of Jesus? Hold your finger in Hebrews 4. We'll come back there and hop over to chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The author of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So just because we don't live under Israel's civil and ceremonial law doesn't mean we abandon the idea of Sabbath altogether. So what happened? So as the early church formed, Jewish Christians kept worshiping on Saturday, just like the Israelites had done. But as the gospel spread to the Gentile world, the church began to gather for a distinct Christian worship, not on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, but on Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection. And for what purpose? The point of the church gathering together is to encourage one another, to prepare us for Christ's return, the day that is coming, to prepare us for our eternal rest. And how do we do it? The same way the Israelites did it, through the word of God. We encourage each other and we stir one another up to love and good works. So we still gather to encourage and to shape one another with God's word. The emphasis in Hebrews chapter 4 is this: Israel heard the word, but they didn't believe the word. So Christian, don't do the same. Hear the word and believe it. Look at verses 11 through 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God, it's kind of this weird sort of turn in the text, because you've been thinking about rest, but now he goes back to talking about the Bible. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Notice, look in verse 13. Notice the odd pronoun usage. It says, and no creature is hidden from what? His sight. It's like, wait a second, I thought we were talking about the Bible. Why are we talking about God now? Go back to verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. When verse 12 says the word of God, it's saying that when Scripture is being read, when Scripture is being preached, when Scripture is being sung and recited, it is the word of God. God is actually speaking. It is His word. So in church, when we gather, God is speaking to us personally through the Scriptures. And as He speaks, what is His vantage point? He tells us here. He tells us what His vision of us is. Again, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's like the word of God as He's speaking. He's digging around in our souls. And verse 13 says, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. In worship, right now, y'all look nice. I'm glad y'all got prettied up for Sunday morning. You look good. You're naked and exposed before the one who is speaking from this text. And He is here, and He's talking to you, actively aiming to expose your soul through His word. He is here to help you see yourself as He sees you, to see yourself rightly. And He has His word here to cut your sin away from you. He's got His knife here to heal you. This is God's operating room, and Scripture is His knife, but you must willingly lie down on the table. Trust the surgeon and submit to the knife. This is what He invites us to do when we gather as God's people. We gather as a community to submit ourselves to God's speaking through Scripture, not to man's speaking about God. I'm not inspired by God. The Holy Spirit didn't, like, clouds didn't part, and He didn't give me a new message to share with you. No. Scripture is inspired. So I comb through this word that God has written to share it with you. No preacher is inspired by God in the way that Scripture is. It's my job, and it's every preacher's job, to communicate the inspired Scripture to you, to read it, interpret it, explain it, and apply it in some measure. But then you have to receive what God's word says, what He says in Scripture. The preacher is the middleman. And what that means is we're expendable. Preachers can be swapped out. Scripture remains. So the point of this gathering is not simply the gathering, and the point isn't even the pastor preaching a really good sermon. What matters is, are the Scriptures read, preached, recited, and sung with clarity to the body? And then are we receiving it in faith? So the goal is not rhetorical skill or charisma. Tell the people what God says, how that relates to them, and get out of the way. So it actually doesn't matter if you like the sermon or not. The question is, what will you do with God's word? Will you listen, believe, and be changed, or will you listen and move on unchanged? And this cuts me too. I'm one of you. Like, the word preaches to me before it gets in here. And so I'm in the same place that you guys are. So through Scripture, God intends, first of all, to teach you to trust God more than any other voice. That's what I think is at the heart of this whole rest thing, where it's talking about Israel and them not receiving the word. So the Exodus generation, time after time, they didn't trust God's voice. They trusted other voices. They trusted themselves, or they wanted to go back to their slave masters. They trusted their slave masters and their voices more than they trusted God's voice. And so it raises the question, what voices do you trust the most? That's actually not hard to figure out. Just ask yourself, what voices do I listen to the most? So what voices most inform your life and your heart? Is it Scripture? or something else. It might be social media, it might be Fox News or CNN or whatever your news, you know, source of choice is, or podcast, or it might be your coworkers, it might be your friends, it might be your family. Or is it Scripture? What is the voice that you trust the most, that you attend to the most, that when you need truth, which voice do you go to the most? We all have voices that we inherently trust, but which do you trust the most? Which do you listen to the most? On Sunday, we come in here to listen to God's Word and to submit to God's Word so that we would go and continue to do that throughout the week. Church attendance can mask faithlessness, especially when we come but don't listen and receive God's word. But in worship, God is inviting us to trust his voice more than any other voice. Second, God also intends through Scripture to cultivate grief over your sin and a desire to repent. All this knife talk, the sword talk in the text, it's intentionally heavy. He wants in worship to teach us to grieve over our sin and to call us to repent. Look back at verses 6 and 7. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter God's rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So it's true that Israel didn't believe, but why didn't they believe? Disobedience that led to hard hearts. They loved their sin, and they loved their sin so much they ignored God's word and they hardened their own hearts. In worship, God intends to expose your sins to you so that you would see it's going to destroy you. It's going to ruin this life and the next. You will die in the desert of sin. You will not make it to God's rest if you don't believe God's voice and repent. So turn away from your sins to God. Give your life wholly to him and find eternal rest. In worship, he confronts our sin so that then he can invite you to find your rest in Christ alone, even when there's turmoil in this life. So every week we gather, not for incomplete signs and symbols that obliquely point to Jesus. We know the full gospel story. And Jesus has shown us that we can have rest not only in eternity, but we can have rest in part now. So when your life is in turmoil and nothing seems at peace, where is God in the middle of that? He's seated on his throne. He's at rest. And who is seated at his right hand? Jesus is at rest. He is at peace. By knowing that Christ's work is finished and complete, you and I can find peace and rest now because we know that though we suffer in this life, it will not last forever. Christ has achieved for us rest, and in that promise, we can find peace in the middle of our pain. And on the Sabbath, we gather and rest to appreciate that. We don't gather and rest on the Sabbath because your work is done. I am 100% confident you have emails that you could be responding to right now. You might have laundry or dishes that you could be doing. And you could go home and do those this afternoon as well. But we don't. We rest. Why? We rest because Jesus' work is done. We rest not because our work is done, but because his work is done. We rest because he is at rest. We stop on this day to remind ourselves that my hope is not in what I accomplish. It's not my works that I trust in. My works have ceased. I rest because of what Jesus has done. He is the one who provides everything I need forever. So, do you rest in this hour? If y'all are volunteers for Sunday school, you probably hadn't rested yet. Do you rest in this gathering only to return home and act like your future depends on you? Rest. Trust that Jesus has done everything you need and rest in him. The hope is that the rest of this day will give us rest throughout the week because we know where real rest is found. It's not in my works. It's in Christ's works. So God's word in worship invites us to believe God's voice, to repent of our sins, and to find rest in Christ. And finally, God's word in worship aims to tune our hearts to hope in eternity rather than in this life. So on Sunday, we refocus our eyes on what the real goal of life is. We look to the horizon and we long for the promised land. This life is all preparatory for eternity. And you know what lasts for eternity? Two things: God and people. That's what lasts forever. So the most important things I do in this life relate to God and people. So how should we operate in this life, in this world? Well, we need to prepare ourselves to meet God, and we need to help others prepare to meet God. So if I wake up every morning thinking I've got eternal rest ahead, that's where I'm aiming at, that's my final destination, how would that focus shape how we operate through the day? With loving God and loving neighbor at the center of my life, how will I now act as a husband? Don't answer that, Meg. How will I now operate as a father? How will I now operate as a friend, as an employee, as a coworker? Weekly rest and worship tunes our hearts and directs our eyes to the priorities to which all of life should be directed. I don't need to worry about what I'm going to eat. I don't need to worry about what I'm going to wear. It's my job to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, to invest in eternal things. This is why we gather. This is why we rest. This is why we worship. Church attendance can mask faithlessness, just showing up and going through the process. You can walk out of here unaffected, not living for eternity, but for this life. But God's word, when it's read, preached, recited, and sung, calls you to a different response. So Todd, Jim, Chris, no pressure this summer. Read, preach, and sing God's word. And you, church, come to worship every Sunday, ready to listen, believe, and respond to what God says in the scriptures. And in so doing, God wants you to learn to trust His voice more than any other, as He calls you to repentance, to rest, and to an eternal perspective that will shape your whole life. Let's pray. God, thank you that when we gather, you speak, not through preachers, but through your word. Thank you that you have given us this book where you are so clear in the life to which you have called us. So help us, God, unlike Israel, to listen and believe. May we be shaped by your word so that we would live a life of repentance, of rest, and of an eternal kingdom perspective. Help us, oh God, to respond to this text in the way you would have us. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.